Because I think that's the sin that we all really, you know, that idea of meeting somebody who's just wearing a mask or just pretending, and, you know, and that just seems to be the thing that everybody really reacts to. And because nobody goes around saying, you know, I want to find a really good hypocrite to watch the game with, you know, who'll fake it and cheer with me, you know. I want to find a really good hypocrite to watch our kids, you know, someone who really doesn't care but pretends they do, you know. That's not the kind of thing we want, is it? We're not looking for that. We want people who are genuine and authentic. So I want you to, you know, dig through the storehouses of your memories and pick, you know, whether you use the DVD, you know, analogy or the VCR analogy, and punch it into your player in your mind. Go back in your memory. Think of the first time you tasted hypocrisy. The first time, you know. The first time you really got hit with really ugly, distasteful hypocrisy. You know? And maybe that first time that you really liked somebody and they acted like they liked you and cared for you and turn around and, you know, it was all fake. They were just going to use you and stab you in the back, you know. And it's those lessons that teach us. What do they teach us? They teach us to look at everybody with suspect. They teach us to keep up our guard. They teach us not to trust. They teach us to watch people with suspicion and try and put them through some kind of filter, and we all have a different kind of filter that we try and put them through to see if this person is really real and who they are, or they're just putting on a show. You know, we don't want to look at people with suspicion and suspect, but we do. You know? Remember the first time you ran into hypocrisy in what we'll call, although I hate this term, organized religion. You know, you run into somebody. In fact, we were talking, I think Wednesday night, we were talking a little bit about different things, and the topic came up of a different group, you know, a small Bible study group, a small group in a really big church. Because in a big church, you have to be part of a small group. Now somebody started working for the Bible study couple that was leading this Bible study, got into their home, and, you know, fantastic teacher, anointed by the Spirit, it seems, in all the teaching, you turn around at home and there's abuse. Verbal and sometimes physical abuse. Somebody's, you know, it's not home. It's not there. It's just out on the surface. You know, you think about all the scandals that have rocked the Catholic Church in the last few years. You know, and before we look at that with any kind of judgment, we got to go back to the Jimmy Swaggerts and the, you know, Bakers, and, you know, we've had it in the Protestant world as well. You know, people just sort of, you think of it, and it just leaves a, you know, distasteful thing. And you run into people who see all of that, and you know, I don't go to church. I don't like it. I don't like organized church. Really, I don't like Christians. They're just all hypocrites. You ever heard that? They're all just hypocrites. Well, we all are sinners being saved by grace, but wow. You ever wonder why God hates this sin? I mean, he really does. I mean, you know, David Letterman has, and I don't watch David Letterman, but I see the advertisements. He has his top 10 list of whatever, you know. And on the top 10 list of the things that God hates, the sins that God hates, not that, you know, just sort of, this is a metaphor, you know, I don't think God hates any one sin more than any other. But he really finds this distasteful. And would this be, you know, number one or number 10, you know? You know, where would it fit with lying and stealing and adultery and all of these things? Where does hypocrisy fit? Well, I think if we look at Scripture and honestly look at some things in Scripture, it's going to be right up there, one or two. Because of all the things Jesus said, the harshest words ever spoken on the planet by the Son of God were around the areas of hypocrisy. Think of Matthew 23. Beware of the scribes and the Pharisees, those whitewashed tombs, those blind guides, those brood of vipers. I mean, Jesus is calling people names, calling them tombs full of dead, calling them snakes. You know, God just absolutely hates this. I mean, he really does. I mean, if you go through the scripture and you look at this and look at the things he attacked and the things he verbally said the worst things about, it was always people that were dealing with hypocrisy. And it was prevalent in his day, and it was even prevalent in the early church. When you get into the early church, you get into the book of Acts in chapter 4, chapter 5. You find the end of chapter 4, the church is thriving, it's growing, and they're taking care of the needy, and they're taking care of the people in the church that have needs, and people that have extra things, they're selling them, and extra properties, they're selling them and bringing the proceeds to the church to help care for everybody. And then you get to chapter 5, and you get to the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And they were fairly wealthy. They had some well-to-do. And it's, sort of like, they're going to sell their lakefront property. And they get together and, they're members of the church. They're going to sell the property. It's their money. They can do with it what they want. They could sell the property. And I'm going to throw out a figure that's arbitrary. But they could sell the property for $100,000. And they could take $50,000 of it to the apostles and say, we sold our property and we want to give half of it to the church. Everything would have been fine. But they wanted to fool everybody, so they sold it for $100,000, and they brought $50,000 to the apostles, and they said, we sold our property for $50,000, and we're giving you all of it. That's the kind of thing they did. You read to that chapter, Ananias walks up to Peter, we love God so much, we love the church so much, we want to give all of our proceeds to the church from the sale. 5 minutes later, he's laying on the floor dead. His wife comes in 3 hours later, and Peter says, hey, Sapphira, I want to ask you a question. Did you sell that property for $50,000 to give it all to us? She goes, yeah. And he says, the guys that carried your dead husband out and buried him are going to carry you out too. And she dropped and died. Now tell me God doesn't take this seriously. This doesn't really tick him off. It's all about all of those things were about hypocrisy. Why is this a big deal to God? Well, we're going to deal with that in chapter 5. And today we're going to look at the verse 14, 15, 16 verses somewhere in there and really sort of begin to see it. And I think when we do, we're going to see why God has a zero tolerance. You know what zero tolerance is? I worked in a machine shop. We made high-precision parts for aircraft and for the hydraulic systems and aircraft and high precision valves, zero tolerance valves, because you couldn't have any mistakes. You couldn't have any mistakes because if you had the wrong valve and it had a flaw in it, there was no zero tolerance, that plane wasn't going to stay in the air. It had to be right. And God, in terms of hypocrisy, really has sort of a zero tolerance. And so I want us to see that. Now in chapter 5 in Ephesians, he says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God, a fragrant offering. Whenever you see the word therefore, what's the rule of thumb? Whenever you see the word therefore, find out what it's there for. it's kind of the idea. And we've had these first three chapters of Ephesians that have been absolutely incredible. They've talked about our new birth, our new life, our new identity, all the blessings we have in Christ. Talked about how we can change and become more Christ-like and laid all that foundation, given us all of those blessings of new birth, new identity, that we're loved, that we're accepted, we're secure, we're all of that is built into those first three chapters in Ephesians. He's talking about how great this is to have this relationship with God where he loves us and accepts us and forgives us and gives us all the heavenly blessings in the heavenly places. All of those things are ours. And that we have the same inheritance, the same power that Christ, that raised Christ from the dead is now in us. New life, new birth, new identity, new inheritance, new blessings, new power. And then you get to this chapter here, and he's going to now talk about how, now that you're therefore, since you're totally new identities, new people, new names, new power, new inheritance, all of that, therefore, this is how it should work. And he says, therefore, And in these first verses, he gives us two commands. He says, be imitators of God, therefore, and live a life of love. He gives us two commands. The first one is this. Mimic God. You know, so there, because you have this new life, all of these new things, all these blessings, all this power, all this forgiveness, all this acceptance, you're a new person in Christ. He's given you a new identity. Therefore, what are you going to do with it? First thing you do with it is imitate God. Mimic God. Now, that's not a command for the clergy. Okay? That's not something he issues, you know, that when you receive a call of God to go and preach the gospel as a missionary or a pastor, that's number one thing is you go to imitate God. That is something for every single believer, every Christian. Command number one is mimic God. It means to imitate, to mimic. And we think, well, how can we do that? Well, really, it's not that difficult. When Primo and I, a few weeks ago, drove up to Oregon to drop off Brandon's piano, we had a long time together in the truck. Long, long time, huh, Primo? And it was really cool. And when we were up there, we were only up there about 24 hours, 30 hours before we had to turn around and come back. But that last night before we came back, Brandon fixed dinner. Barbecued some steak, and they cooked some stuff. It was really good. And Ashley's mom came over and had dinner with us. And we're sitting around the dinner table, and we're starting to eat and passing around salt and pepper. Well, they have a little Dexter. How old is Dexter? Two. Dexter's two. Grandpa, Dexter is two. Okay. He's a little guy. He's barely talking, barely saying a few words. Yeah, we need the women here, you know. How old are your grandkids? Oh, I don't know. Two. Okay. So little Dexter is sitting there between Brandon and you, or who is the next one? Was that you on the other side? Yeah. So Dexter is sitting between Daddy and Grandpa. We're passing stuff around, and Grandpa says, let me have the pepper. Well, they have one of these things where it's a pepper grinder. So Grandpa picks up the pepper grinder. Brandon says, let me have it. Brandon takes it and goes, and Dexter's going. So they start eating. Dexter reaches over, picks up the grinder, and starts trying to go. And I said to Brandon, you realize he is watching everything you do. That's all God is. That's all he's saying here. We want to mimic God. We want to watch. You know, he lives it out. There's Jesus right in front of us. There's the whole life of Jesus. There's the whole life of the church. All the apostles. Everything that goes on. It's all right there. He just says, just watch. He doesn't say, do what I say. He says, do what I do. When children are loved and in a healthy environment, they mimic those who are in the home, even unconsciously. So if you're a parent, you realize your kid is watching you. He's watching what you do. He's watching what you eat. He's watching what you watch. He's watching what you read. And he's mimicking that. Watched Jaws the other night. Remember the movie Jaws? Remember that great scene at the dinner table? You know, Roy Scheider's character, the sheriff, he's so upset about what's going on, and he's sitting there like this, and he's got this little guy about 5 years old. The little guy's sitting there like this, and every time he moved, he would move. He was mimicking his dad. That's all God is asking. He says, I've given you Jesus, just mimic him. He says, you want to do that. The second thing he tells us to do is, therefore, as dearly beloved children, live a life of love. He says, mimic God and love people. That's pretty straightforward, isn't that? Pretty simple. Here it is. How do you put all this together? How do you put all those new identities and new power and new anointing and all of those things that we have in the first three chapters together is mimic God and love people. It turns out to be pretty straightforward and pretty simple. Those are the two commands. But then as he goes on, he realizes they're in a lost world, we're in a lost world, so he gives them the two commands, and then he gives them two warnings that every Christian should heed. In verses 3 through 6, he says, "But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality, or any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor there should be any obscenity or foolish talk or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, because of such things God's wrath comes upon those who are disobedient. Do not be partners with them." Now it gives us, I sort of boil this down into two basic warnings. Is the first warning is what? Don't use people to satisfy your own selfish, lustful agenda. See, in contrast with mimicking God, he says you're to be loving people, but don't let immorality or impurity or greed even be named among you. Don't even let it be named among you. No filthiness, all of that kind of stuff. So warning number one, if you're a child of God, you mimic God, which means in contrast, you don't do these things. If you're going to do what God does, it means you're not going to do certain things. You know, and he lays that all out for him. Let no one deceive you. See, that's the idea. And he says, no immoral person, nobody who keeps doing what is done in the world is going to inherit the kingdom of God. He says, you've got to get a handle on this. So he says, don't use people to satisfy your own lustful agenda. And then he says the second warning, don't let anyone deceive you into thinking that selfish, lustful, me-centered behavior is compatible in any way, shape, or form with mimicking God and loving people. See, that's where the deception really comes in. He says, don't you do it. Don't you use people to satisfy yourself. And then don't let anybody deceive you into thinking that acting in a lustful, selfish, me-centered way is in any way compatible with mimicking God or loving people. So don't use people to do that, because loving people is about giving and serving and wanting what is best for their benefit. Lust is about taking and giving and using and abusing and grabbing and satisfying you. It is a matter of orientation and direction. Love is about them. That lustful, selfish agenda is about us. And if you're going to walk in love, so he says, if you're going to walk in love, you can't be involved in this. I mean, it's not a matter of saying, you know, he's not going back to the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, where it says, do not commit adultery. He's not even going back to the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. I say, don't even look at a woman with lust. He's going this. It's a matter of your direction and the purpose of your life. If you're going to mimic God, you're going to love people. In the world, they don't love people. They use people. So you're not going to use people. And you're not going to let anybody try and convince you that acting in a selfish, lustful, me-centered way is any way compatible with that. Because it's lust, it's not loving. Somehow we have to be able to get this across. Particularly, it's like a free Easter gift. If you're single, or divorced, or you're married, or some guy, ladies, is coming on to you anytime. Anytime, every time, without exception, then any man gives you this line and insinuates that if you really love him, you'll go to bed with him. Know for sure, he does not love you. It's all about lust and self-gratification. And you're just an object. Because if he lusts for you, he can be sweet, he can be manipulative, he can make you feel very, very special, but it's all about him and his desires. If you love someone, you want what is best for them. If you lust for someone, you want what is best for you. So don't let anyone deceive you into thinking that selfish and lustful and me-centered behavior is any way compatible with mimicking God and loving people. He says following Jesus, the sexual immorality and following Jesus don't mix together. And it's not because sex is bad. That's not the issue. It's not bad. It has its place. And it's wonderful, isn't it? So one of the greatest gifts God ever gave us. In its place. That's not the issue. Following Jesus and being a greedy, self-centered, lustful person don't mix. See, that's the idea. Following Jesus and lying at work don't mix. Saying I love God and living according to my own selfish desires means I'm a hypocrite. And that's why. See, that's what we see. We pick that up in people, don't we? We react negatively to people when we see that kind of hypocrisy. He goes on to say, therefore, what should we do in light of this truth? Do not become partakers of them, for you were formerly in darkness. And here's the good news. Now you're in the light of the Lord. So here's the command. Walk as children of the light. See, that's it. You want to walk as children of the light. You walk in righteousness. You have a new identity. You have a new purpose. You have all of this new, all these blessings, all this that God has poured on you. So he says, you're going to go walk in the light. You're supposed to be people of the light. And it's not a matter of trying hard. God's not saying try harder.
Try harder.
That's not it. He just says, mimic God. Love people. Walk in the light. And when you do that, just don't participate in the fruits of unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. You know, listen to what he says. Let me read it. For you were once in darkness. Now you are light in the Lord. And I want you to catch that. You were once darkness. In fact, it doesn't even say you were once in darkness. He says you were once darkness. Now, in Christ, you are light. Live as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists of goodness and righteousness and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Ooh. So there's a couple applications. We had two commands. We had two warnings. A couple applications. Application number one is don't participate in deeds of darkness. Don't be a hypocrite. You have to be positive. You have to walk in the light and not walk in darkness. You have to be light. Okay? Anybody want to guess what the worst case of hypocrisy in the life of Jesus was? It goes like this. They had what we call the Last Supper. They prayed. They went out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus says, come on, guys, pray with me. And they said, okay, we'll pray. And he goes off by himself and prays, and he comes back, and they were asleep. That wasn't it. But pretty soon they hear this noise. And they see this mob of people, armed to the teeth, come through the garden. And in front of that group is Judas. Adam, stand up. You get to be Jesus. And he had this look like, I'm going to be Judas. Oh, no, no. You know. And in the worst case of hypocrisy ever, Judas comes up in the European way and goes, mwah, mwah, mwah. Oh, I love you, Lord. Here he is. Take him. Worst case. Because it puts hypocrisy right where it is. It puts it in betrayal. So when we say, I love God and I love Jesus, but we walk in darkness, we become a follower of Judas and not a follower of Jesus. We have to walk in the light. And he says, so we don't walk in darkness. What we do, the application is, we don't walk in darkness. We walk as light. And, you know, in doing all of that, and the fact that in verse 13 says, by all things become visible when they're exposed to the light. You know, there's a new show out. I haven't watched it. One of you watched this show where they put all these people in total blackness. And then they have to put their heads in things and their hands in things. And most of the time, it's nothing at all, but they just absolutely freak out, you know. Sort of like those old Halloween things where you crawl through the tunnel and they have spaghetti hanging from it. You think it's worms, you know, that kind of stuff. I don't know what it's called, but, you know, you go into a pitch black room, you don't know what's there. But you even light a little cigarette lighter, light a match, and what's there is revealed. See, God isn't telling you to be, you know, the snitch. He's not telling you to go around and point out, oh, that's bad, that's bad. He's just saying, you're in a dark world. You walk as light. You are light. When you walk into a room, the light of Christ comes into that room, and whatever's in that room is going to be exposed. That's a powerful image, isn't it? You're the floodlight of God's love. And when you have that light, you have enough light, you can see anything. We're in the process of fixing up our family room. Friday, Adam and I took down all the ceiling and drywall in our whole family room. Took out all the insulation because we have leaks and we can't find out where they're coming from. You know what I mean? You put a new roof on half your family room and you put sealant on top of that and you put four layers of plastic on top of that and you still have water coming in, you know you got a problem. So we decided the only way we can trace it is from the inside. So we took all the old stuff down. But it is so dark. There's not a lot of natural light in it. I'm going to take some heavy-duty lights and get some heavy light up there. We can see it. That's all it is. You're the light of Christ. So he just says, there you go. Mimic God. Love people. Don't walk in darkness. Walk in the light. Be the light. And what happens when you do that, when you walk with authenticity, not with perfection. There's no perfection here till we get to heaven. There's no perfection. Don't expect him or her to be perfect. That's not going to happen. But when you walk with us in authenticity, with sincerity, without hypocrisy, what's going to happen is you walk in the light in your home and at work. Your kids see an authentic marriage, and without hypocrisy, they see authentic love. And what happens is people begin to see that, and they say, you know, there may be hypocrites in the church, but I know this one guy, and he's real. He's real. They're not all hypocrites. He's real. Maybe if he's real and he's loved and accepted, I can be loved and accepted. When believers walk in the light, when they mimic God and they love people, we winsomely expose evil and sin as the ugly agents of death that they are. All we have to do is walk as light. That's all we have to do. The question for us is, we have to be careful how we walk, don't we? We have to walk as children of the light. Because the thing that happens is, in fact, it says the days are evil. Who would agree with that? The days are evil. You got that right. We need people walking in the light. Because when others see the authentic light of Christ in us, the other thing that happens is they're drawn to Christ. Nobody wants to be like someone they see as a hypocrite in a life. Right? Bless you. Nobody wants to be like that. Well, that guy's he is a real faker. I want to be like that. But when they see the authentic light of Christ in us, when they see all of these things in the first three chapters, all these blessings in the heavenly places that he's given to us, the new power, new identity, new inheritance, all of these things are us, and we begin to apply that, and we begin to walk and mimic God and love people with authentic hearts, open and honest before God, and just putting ourselves out there, people will be drawn to Christ. They'll be drawn to you like moth to a flame because they see something that's real. They see something that's real. That may mean that, first of all, we may need to individually and collectively realize that there are times when we fake it. And ask God to forgive us. You know, it's always going to be a little part of us until we get to heaven. We've got to really work on it. And decide that we're going to be the light. Pray for each other. And you all go to work. You go to work. You're a light in a dark place. You know, unless you work in a Christian environment, you are a light in a dark place. So pray for each other. Pray that you do that. Some of you have heard how awful this place where Kathy works is, and the atmosphere is so bad and so dark. So how does she approach it? How do I pray for her? A light in a dark place. I know there's one person there who's shining the love of Christ in spite of everything. That's what we do. That's all God's calling me to do. Mimic God. Love people. Don't participate. Don't be ruled by that selfish, you know, me-centered thing. Don't let anybody tell you that that is what love is. It isn't. Don't walk in the darkness. Be the light. And when you're the light, evil gets exposed. And when you're the light, people are drawn to Christ. And I think that's what Paul was doing. Paul wasn't there, but I'm pretty sure he heard the story of Jesus standing there on the hillside with all those people going, "You are the light of the world." And you don't put a light under a bushel. You don't hide it. You put it out there for everybody to see. Be the light. You were darkness. Now you're light. Mimic God. Love people. Let the light shine. That's the idea. That's how you deal with hypocrisy. That's how you identify it. That's how you see it in yourself. That's how you see it in others. You want to get rid of it? That's how you do it. You mimic God and you love people authentically from this new heart that God has given you. I know in some circles the big quote is, "The heart is deceitful above all else." It comes out of the Old Testament. But let me tell you, that may be true, but when you became a Christian, God gave you, He took that old heart away and gave you a new heart that reflects His presence. And it's made in His image. That's no longer true of you. You have a new heart. A heart of light. A heart of love. And a heart of power. Be the light this week. Be the light. That's all God is asking. Mimic God. Love people. And you're the light. That's it. Pretty straightforward. You begin to deal with hypocrisy in your own life. And it becomes obvious in everybody else's. People are drawn to you, to Christ, because it's real. That's the idea. Someone asked me the other day, we were talking about churches, big churches and little churches. And they said, "Well, what kind of church you have?" I said, "We have a little church. Not real, you know, it's not a big church. One of those little churches. One of those 80% of the church is little churches. One of the little churches." And he looked at me sort of funny, and he said, "Then you like that?" I said, "Yeah." "Did you walk into our church?" And I had to realize later, you know, I had almost had to ask forgiveness for pride. I said, "You walk into our church, and it's real. What you see is what you get. Real people. Loving each other. Caring for each other. We're small enough, you can't fake it there. The love is real. It's tangible. The Spirit's power is real. And it's tangible." And so that's what I like about it. There's not so many people that you can get lost. It's real. It's the light. That's the idea. Walking the light. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for being with us today. Thank you for letting us be blessed with those first three chapters, all about our new identity and our inheritance and all of those things, all those blessings, our acceptance and our love and our anointing and all of that that you give us. It's already ours with Christ. And forgiving is in the fourth chapter, the whole outline on how we then get transformed into your likeness. And in that transformation, we get to this passage. He says it has to be real. It can't be fake. We have to mimic God. We have to love people from the heart. We can't use people. We can't allow ourselves to be used of people. We can't be deceived by people. We just have to be the light. Bless us to that today. To be the light of Lord. The light of God. And the light of Christ. In an increasingly dark world that needs more light. Bless us to that, we pray in Jesus' name.